Are we not right? So the Jews said to him, "You truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, we've got Trinity Sunday that are getting confirmed, and most of our confirmation students start confirmation about the seventh grade, sometimes a little older, eighth grade or ninth grade, but typically most of our confirmation students start in the seventh grade. I remember the seventh grade. In the seventh grade, I went to junior high for the first time. The biggest difference between junior high and elementary school is boys PE. Physical education. My boys' PE teacher was a former University of Washington offensive lineman named Foister. Foister rhymes with oyster. Ambergie. One of the purposes of seventh grade boys' PE was to nurture growth into manhood by insulting the 12 and 13-year-old kids. Mr. Ambergie's favorite way to insult us was to refer to us as girls, such as, "Get in line, girls." We thought it was pretty funny. But the insults Jesus faced in our gospel lesson today from John 8 were different. They were intended to malign and vilify and slander. Here in John 8, Jesus stood in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem, surrounded by members of the Sanhedrin, the most powerful Jews in Israel, members of the Supreme Court of Israel, the same people who would soon arrange his crucifixion. They called Jesus a Samaritan, the worst insult a first century Jew could level against another Jew. Jews absolutely hated Samaritans, considered them subhuman heretics. No self-respecting Jew would be seen with a Samaritan. And rather than God, let alone the Messiah, these members of the Sanhedrin accused him of being demon-possessed. The reason for their rage against Jesus was Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, to somehow be both man and God. He made that claim when he forgave sins, because only God could forgive sins. And he also made that claim very explicitly here in verse 58 when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, Jesus was God. He existed before all things were made. Those are the claims that enraged the leaders of Israel. The question is, why does it matter to you? Why does it matter whether or not Jesus was both man and God and had the authority to forgive sins? It matters because you and I are simultaneously sinner and saint. You're a sinner because you continue to sin and need forgiveness. And you're a saint only because Jesus forgives you and wraps you up in the righteous robes, the robes of His righteousness, and He covers up your filth. And if you're unconvinced that you're a consistent, incorrigible sinner, then read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Ask yourself if you ever get angry, if you ever lust. And when you read, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," ask yourself if you're measuring up. The answer, by the way, is no. You're not measuring up. The Apostle Paul was right. No one is righteous. No, not one. And here's some shocking news. The solution to your problem, the problem of not living up to God's expectations, the ultimate solution is not to try harder. The solution is to run to the gospel. Here's something our confirmands learned and will come to understand more deeply in the years to come. God's Word has two distinct parts, the law and the gospel. The law is good. If you take it seriously, it forces you to see yourself as you really are. If you take it seriously, it strips away your arrogance. And even more importantly, if you take it seriously, it drives you to search for forgiveness and mercy and relief. In other words, the law drives you to the gospel. And the gospel is the profoundly good news of God's forgiveness, God's inexhaustible love for you, God's tender mercy toward you. Though yet sinful, Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. That's the gospel. The bottom line is that we've been forgiven because God the Father sent God the Son to purchase our forgiveness by dying on a cross. And God the Holy Spirit imparts faith to us, faith that the shed blood of Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. We don't bring anything to the table, even. And all of that matters. I was up at my dad's house on Kameno Island, up in Washington this past week. He died 4 years ago, but we still have his house. And I hadn't been there for a couple years, and it brought back memories. As a child, I remember that we would occasionally go on car trips and arrive home late at night. All six of us kids would be asleep in the car as we pulled into the driveway. And then my dad would carry each of us from the car, one by one, and put us in our beds. And I remember the peaceful, half-asleep feeling of being carried by my dad, his strong arms underneath my limp little body. And I remember the sense of complete trust. He never dropped me, not once. I remember the sense of complete trust as he carried me to bed and tucked me in. I was the kid who got in trouble a lot. But if he'd been angry with me earlier, it didn't matter. If I'd misbehaved or broken the rules or disappointed him somehow, it was forgiven and forgotten. He still picked me up and carried me to bed and tenderly tucked me in, no matter what. And so it is with God the Father. He forgives you. He accepts you and loves you, no matter what. And that matters. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, God, for your Trinitarian nature, as difficult as it is to understand. How wonderful it is in its execution. Lord, help us to have some understanding of the distinction that you've made between your law and your gospel. Help us to read your law and see ourselves as we really are, and run to the gospel appropriately, and glory in its tenderness and kindness toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.